Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. Who's ever watched Winnie the Pooh and Friends? Winnie the Pooh and Friends?
Of course not.
And Winnie the Pooh and Friends represents different personalities. You've got Tigger, who's really over the top, you know. Then you've got Eeyore, the donkey, who's he's just nowhere. He's very low all the time. That's his disposition. Then you got Piglet, you know, who's constantly, is that the one that's worried, Piglet? Yes. So human beings, you know, we all have different personalities. But if we're going to thrive in this world, we need to be able to relate to other people regardless of what our disposition or our personality is. You know, and I heard a very good thought this week from John Finkeldy, and he said to me that there are some things in life that you get one chance for and one chance only. But there are other things that you can go for 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 10 or 11 or 98 and 100 chances. And I think relationships is one of those things that we can constantly get better at. We always have the opportunity to do even better in our relationships. Because if you're going to be anybody that people are going to get along with, or if you want to do anything of significance, you need to be able to relate well with people. And if we cannot, well, life can become very tricky, you know. In the workplace, if you're one person that, you know, if you're a dominant personality, you know, really dominant, you just be, you know, you wouldn't care what other people say or the way that you communicate. You wouldn't care. Like, I'm that type of personality, you know, where it's like, I'll just give you an abrupt answer. And it's not because it's, you know, I mean bad. It's just, I don't try to put a bit of fluff with words, but I've learned over the years that if I'm going to get along with people, I'm going to have to do what? You're going to have to make sure that I communicate in order to connect. So the reason why we communicate is always so that we are connecting with people. Because if we just communicate and don't connect, we'll find ourselves in a whole heap of trouble. And I know that I've had to over the years, and it's still a work in progress, learn to be more gentle with my kids. You know, the first one, you know, he got the rough end of Stephen, whereas the last one is getting the sweeter end. You know, I'm getting sweeter as I go, you know. And so what we're hoping to do in this series is just to focus on relationships and the power of relationships, how if we relate well with one another, it makes for lives that are fun, but also relationships that transform ourselves and other people as well. And so we have today our moderator, Claire. Please put your hands together for Claire. And then on the panel today we have, Claire, I'll just give it over to you.
And thank you, everybody. So, yeah, so today we've got some great couples we're going to share with you. So Pastor Stephen and Pastor Unami, come on up. And we've got Steve and Steve Coppin and
Angela
Coppin. Sorry, mind blank for a second there. Steve and Angela Coppin, so please come and take a seat. And we're going to just, talk about relationships because we are people. Relationships are a huge part of our lives, and it'd be great if, as Pastor Stephen said, we can do relationships well. So first of all, let's introduce our couples. So Steve and Angela, why don't you just introduce yourselves? Like, so just briefly let us know who you are. You're married? How many children you have? What do you do as part of this church?
Hi, well, my name's Steve, and this is Angela, and what was the next part?
Are you married? Do you have kids? Sorry.
Oh, no, we are married. Yes, we are married, and we have a adopted daughter who's now 18, nearly finished school, and
so
a real blessing to us.
And part of this church, what do you guys do as part of this church?
Well, Steve does a bit of everything. He does missions, but I'm mainly in the bookstore. Sometimes I help in the cafe if they're a bit short. And whatever's needed to be done, I lend my hand to mostly.
They're a great couple, a great family. Hannah's in the cafe too, and does lots of things. And our wonderful senior pastors, newly appointed senior pastors. So would you like to just do a brief introduction of yourselves?
Okay, so I'm Onami.
Stephen McGuinn.
Yes, so like Claire said, we're the new senior pastors, and we've got four children, 16, 14, 11, and 2.
Yep, and obviously they do a lot for the church, being the senior pastors. Yes. Okay, so obviously you're both married, both couples are married. So tell me, Stephen and Angela, how long have you guys been married for?
Well, at the end of this month, will be 40 years.
Wow!
So 4 decades. Yeah, yeah. Wow. We got married young.
That's awesome. And and what about the both of you? How Stephen and Naomi? How long have you been married?
I think it's 17.
That's a good number. I know it gets a bit light.
We got married in 2004. By. Whatever that works out to be.
Okay, now here's a question, who dares to answer? How did you know that this was a person you wanted to spend the rest of your life with?
that's a bit of a hard one, isn't it? I was only 18 when I got engaged, so my dad wouldn't let me get married, because he said, too young, no, you have to wait another 8 months, you have to wait till at least you're 19. So, it was, I suppose, in our, when we got engaged, we were married the same year as Princess Diana and Prince Charles, the same year, 1981, so it's a long time ago. And I think it's because we probably were friends first, we were probably just the good friends, and it took a little time because we're probably a slightly similar personalities. We're both probably not overly out there type people. But I think it was just that close relationship that's just bit by bit, step by step. And it's just like my best friend as well as my husband. So that's how, yeah. That's how we got married, I think, just being best friends to start with.
That's good. So 40 years, that's amazing. And you're still happily married together. So what would you say? Well, just say yes for the... Well, they're still together, so that has to be a good thing. So I'd like to know, so what are some of the major differences in your relationship over the years that you've had? And what have you done to, I guess, solve the conflicts?
Well, I suppose when we first got married, we weren't Christians, so we were probably pretty much shaped by the families that we, well, through our parents, I suppose, and how we grew up as children. So we're pretty much shaped like that. And probably my stepmother, was pretty domineering, and so when we got married, I was pretty happy to let Angela take the lead. But when we became Christians, we realised that it was not quite a right, that wasn't quite how God sort of ordained things to happen. And probably initially, there was when we became Christians, it was there was a little bit of toing and froing as we adjusted and to get into really into the way that God created a marriage to be, and that I had to step up a little bit more and take the lead as the husband. Not that I disrespected Angela or said that she had to bow down to me or anything like that. It wasn't that submission. You know, people talk about submission and think, oh, you know, the wife has to submit, but it was more that we were, you know, that I was sort of probably taking the lead a little bit more. And there was a little bit of conflict in those periods, but I suppose over the years we've learned to. I think in a marriage you have to learn to adapt. That it can't always be your way it's your way or the highway or something. Yeah, so we have to learn to adapt with one another. You know. Would you want to add any more?
Cool. we've both got fairly stubborn personalities, so that did lead to a little bit of conflict. I suppose I got that from my mother, mother's side, and Steve tended to speak for me for a while, and that sort of got into a little bit of, he used to overspeak me. He used to answer. He used to try and answer all my questions when I was trying to answer them. But that sort of flattened out, and I think somebody said a kind word in his ear to let me speak. So, but I think that's mainly to do with how he was brought up, and I think he was trying to help me.
Yep.
But that did lead to a little bit of conflict for quite a while. Had ups and downs, definitely had ups and downs. I nearly left a couple of times.
Wow.
Probably when the few issues hit, But it's amazing what, I think just time, what time and patience works out in people.
Yeah.
And I think just been learning to be patient, learning to adapt and learning to not take things so seriously sometimes and just relaxing and things.
I think one thing that we decided, and I think as a Christian couple, I think divorce was never going to be an option for us. And I think if you draw the line in the sand and say we're never going to even contemplate that or think about that or put that even, anywhere. So that's no option. Mm. We have to work through things.
Yeah, so, that's a good point. Like, I mean, it's easy enough to say, draw the line at divorce. That's easy to say when everything's going good. But what happens when you have a massive argument and you both have two different conflicting opinions about something? Pastor Stephen Unami, how do you resolve that? Because that's when it hits the road, doesn't it? Divorce, not an option. That's great to have that as a, as a point in your marriage. But then when the rubber hits the road, you have a big conflict. What do you do?
Look, I think that the way these things work is that for us, when we started, there used to be what I would term Cold War, So when we started off, the Cold War was, whenever there was an argument, I ended up being like a pig, and I would just grunt, and I would just, I wouldn't say anything. So we'd have, the Cold War would last a week, sometimes 2 weeks, no communication, not verbal communication. It was just, there wasn't any verbal communication. It was, relationships were very frosty. However, as soon as somebody came in the house, I would start to communicate with them. And as soon as they left, the Cold War resumed. But I think that over the years, the days of Cold War began to diminish. You still get those days where you don't want to be communicative at all. I mean, I'll speak for myself, where I would rather be left by myself. And I think that when you do, you have to have, when you get into real, real issues, you need people around you, that you can go to in confidence and say, this is what it is. And hopefully that person will be able to give you some level of perspective about whatever issue you have. Because without the input of other people, you'd be in trouble. And I say this, when you go for a job, there's selection criteria that you've got to that you have to answer, and so they will review your selection criteria and see if you're suitable for the job. But then what they will also do is they will do a reference check, and I think that that's the same thing that we introduced in our lives, where there's a reference check where you've got other people that will do your referral. And so those are the people that I would obviously also lean on when things got really bad. My grandparents were one, where Unami would go and complain to my grandmother. But now that she's late, I don't know who she goes to.
Thank you. I think for us, one of the biggest challenges is that we're both very different personalities. We're also both very stubborn. So when there's conflict, it's bad. His problem is, I'll rephrase that.
problem.
Between the two of us, when there's conflict, he tends to shut down. And the problem with that is I'm the exact opposite, or at least I've changed now, but generally I like to talk about things, right? I like to communicate, and he's the exact opposite. Mm. So that caused problems because when he goes quiet, well, when he went quiet in the past, I wouldn't know, is it because of something that's happened between us, or is he in a man cave? You know how they talk about the man cave?
Yeah.
He doesn't believe it exists, but anyway, apparently there's a man cave. I don't know. So it would be confusing for me. So I'm a writer, and that's what I do to process things. So I'll just go to my journal and just write to try and process things, you know. So for many years, I would try and, you know, have a conversation with him, and, you know, I would get very little back. And my conversation would be around, okay, did I say something wrong? Are you okay? Is there stress at work? You know. But then over time, I learned to just, okay, if he's in that space, I just have to go into my own, just continue and do my own thing. And then when he's ready, he'll start to communicate. So that was the biggest challenge. So it's not so much that, you know, we would sit down and talk about things. It's that you just had to let the time pass. And then when the time has passed, he comes back. You know, whether that's healthy or not, I'm not too sure.
No, I think that I have a time when I'm ready to talk. And normally that's probably around 4 or 5 in the morning, you know. And so normally that's when I'm like, you know what, I'm in the headspace to chat. Now, of course, she's not in the headspace to chat, you know, at that time in the morning, you know. And so I guess that makes for conflict is such a real thing, you know. And I guess in the past my tendency was, if there's a fight, the gloves are off. You know, I would basically say the gloves are off. We're going, it's toe to toe. You know, in the sense, no, I mean, not physical sparring, but it's just that I bring all the daggers. You know, I come with all my artillery, and I bring everything to the fight. You know, whereas over the years I've learned, and that's because perhaps of the way that, you know, in the environment that I grew up in, it was a tough male environment. And so you had to come with your weapons, you know, all the time. And so everything was, I come to protect, and nothing is going to get in the way of my protection, you know, of defending myself. Mm. So over the years, perhaps I've thawed out a bit, you know.
Mm. And so we've got two wonderful married couples. And then children come along. So you've got one child and you've got four. So what happened to your relationship when a child came onto the scene?
Well, it probably fulfilled part of our relationship, really, because unfortunately we were unable to have children naturally. And although we'd had lots of prayer and prophecies over the years and lots of encouragement and discouragement, it was probably quite a big challenge within our marriage at the time for a season. And but God was very gracious, and even in the midst of that, we held together pretty strongly. It was probably easier for me than it was for Angela. I mean, I had work, and but I think as a woman, there was a maternal thing to want to have children.
Yeah.
I sometimes would think, well, why can't you just get over it? I mean, we've just got one another. We could carry on. We're fine. And there's also the whole aspect of believing God and trusting Him in that period, and feeling at times that being let down, or that, you know, just certain things happen. But God blessed us, and sometimes, you know, I think I've said this before, is that we can think that God is going to answer a thing a way in which we want it planned out. It's going to happen like this, and he's going to do it like that. And when that doesn't happen, we get disappointed. But God has always answers our prayers, and it might not be as we expected. And our answer was going to China and adopting a little 13-month-old baby who'd been abandoned. And she's been a real blessing to us. And it probably enriched our relationship rather than caused problems.
Yeah.
And she was such a blessing anyway. We had a model baby. I mean, we didn't get up to her.
No.
At all, you know, she was put her down at 6, get her up at 6, you know, sort of.
Oh, that's,
she was like robotic.
She was a model child. goodness.
We prayed and said, oh, Lord, you know, just let this baby be good for us and everything.
Got to answer that prayer then, didn't he? Good job.
No, she was. It took a bit of adjustment, I must say, but she was a child that just, you know, take her anywhere, put her to bed. Put her in the car, take her home, put her to bed, sleep.
So good.
She's been a blessing to us.
Yeah.
I remember somebody telling me that, you know, she was going to look after me in my old age, you know, and this Arab person. And I really believe that there's a bit of truth in that because she's looking after me now, you know, in certain ways that, you know, she doesn't mind, holding my hand. You know, we go shopping. She doesn't mind being close. She doesn't mind going shopping with me, having a coffee with me. You know, a lot of children wouldn't do that. And being 18, she's been like that ever since she was young and still
that's
now.
That's lovely. And our esteemed pastors over here, now, obviously you've come from a different culture. So what is it like having... what's the cultural difference between where you guys come from and raising a family and living here in Australia? Has that been a challenge for you?
Definitely. So I came here when I was 18. I think Stephen was 19 or 20 when he came here. And I give a bit of background with my family.
Yes.
So I was raised in a family where we had people from all over Africa, different African countries, but also people who married into the family were a few British people in their family. So it was quite a mixture in terms of how our family was. And we didn't grow up as a traditional African family in terms of the culture. So when I came to Australia, for me, there wasn't really a big difference because I didn't really grow up in that culture. But when I met Stephen, the difference was quite apparent between us in terms of our cultures. One, because, you know, he's from Zimbabwe, I'm from Botswana, very similar countries, but the cultural difference was evident between the two of us because he grew up in a male-dominant family, right? And I grew up in a female-dominant family.
Ah, right. Okay, yeah.
So you can imagine what that looks like when the two... So a lot of our fights were from that. But the cultural difference was also evident when we had the children because now they were all born in Australia.
Right, yeah.
And they grew up, you know, in Australian schools, living in an African home. Yes. But within that African home, you've got two, you know... cultures in a way. So there was a bit of a clash in that because we wanted to raise our kids in a godly manner, but our culture is quite strong. So some of the things, I mean, even now, the things that come up, the other day one of our daughters sort of said that, you know, she really hates being born African because there's no democracy in African culture.
Okay.
So yeah, that's what... And then... Not too long ago, one of our kids was sitting on a dining room table. And I mean, I don't know if that's a cultural thing or not, but anyway, he was sitting on the dining room table. And I said that, you know, I know at school, maybe some of the teachers don't mind you doing that, but in this home, you can't do that. So and even when they come back from school and you ask them to do something and they challenge you, like most kids will do that, but they do it because they've said to us, well, our teachers encourage us to challenge. So because we don't know why teachers would do that in that way, we assume it's cultural. We're not sure. That's, I don't know if that is, you know, Australian culture or not, but they'll challenge everything. But why should I do that? Or can you explain to me this? I mean, part of that is just, you know, developmental, but a lot of it we find. So the clashes that happen is because of the culture. I'm a bit more, I don't know, softer or gentler in that. Stephen is a lot more, what would you call it?
Rigid? No, look, the whole cultural thing is it was a dynamic we had to navigate ourselves, you know, because normally back home, and I say this, what we grew up seeing was that when it was time for food, the serving of food, they would bring the dish with the water, and then you would wash your hands, da-da-da-da. And so I'm expecting, you know, that before I have my meal... the dish is coming with the water, you know, so I can wash my hands. And unfortunately, that did not happen.
Oh, funny.
Well, and so I think that caused some beef, you know, some major beef. Because for me, it's more like, well, hold on. This is what I grew up seeing, you know, and you are not forthcoming with that type of service. You know, So I think that, but after a while, it didn't come. You know, the service. You know, the service was not forthcoming, and so that really, I think, for a while, it really ticked me off. You know, and however, I think now, if that service is provided, I sort of like think, oh, what the heck is going on? You know. You know, why are you providing that service? Is there anything that you want? You know, because, but it's still something that it's not a degrading thing, you know. I want to say doing that is not meant to subjugate and to lower somebody. It's actually an act of service, you know. And so that's what I want to put across. It's an act of service. Mm. And so I interpreted that as a lack of respect, you know, and a lack of love, you know? And so for a while I felt unloved, you know, and so, you know, but anyway, I think over the years I've come to sort of like, I don't know, not care too much about it, but it was at least 5-6 years, it was a real, you know? The worst thing is that she would do that gladly to other people. So that would annoy me, you know? You know, that would super annoy me. But anyway, you know.
Oh, funny.
I need to explain this.
Okay,
this
go
bit.
Excellent. Yeah, go just, for it.
So, in our culture, in my country, or the way we grew up, you would bring a dish with water to wash people's hands at funerals and at weddings.
Right.
And you'd start with the men. That's how it was done, right? So, in my country, that's what you would do. So anyway, so that's where it all started. So the whole thing about him, you know, being upset about me not washing his hands started when one day at a function, he saw me wash the hands of some Botswana men, right? It was a crowd. No, it wasn't a funeral, but it was a social gathering. It was the thing you do. You're in a crowd, you just wash people's hands. I didn't think twice about it. And that became a thing for, it was more than 10 years. It wasn't 5 years. It seriously became a big thing that, you know, especially if we had conflict, he would just remind me that you refuse to wash my hands, but you wash those Botswana men's hands, right? So it was a big thing. But also, on a personal note, one of the problems I had with washing his hands was because I saw it as a sign of oppression. Now, remember, it's because I came from a female-dominant society, very independent women. So I wasn't raised to do that necessarily. I only saw it happen at funerals and weddings, but I never grew up in a family where, in some cultures, in some families, that's a positive thing. It's a respectful thing to wash, you know, your husband's hands. But for my family, there was none of that. So it was not personal, you know, but, you know, he took it the wrong way.
Okay. And just one more question in the parenting area. So, you know, I've got two kids, one almost 2 decades apart. And one of the things you realise when you have one child born and one heir and the other, you know, another, they're 9 years apart, is that I noticed that when Abriella was born, how they told you to parent and do things with your children is very different to how when Isaac was born, there's all these new, information to give parents, new parents, when you're having a child. So how did you work out your parenting style? And being that, you know, you are different personality, or you are similar personalities, but how did you work out your parenting style? And did that cause any issues? Or just give me a little bit of a background about, yeah.
It probably didn't, because we had plenty of years to observe and watch how everyone else
did
it.
What didn't work?
and becoming Christians, I think we went through a number of parenting type, they had parenting series at church, and we'd listen, obviously, not being parents, but we'd listen to everything and we'd observe our friends And we had families, but we did have a close neighbour, and I saw how he used to bring up his girls, and I know he loved them, but he always seemed to bring stuff back to the Word on them and preach the Word every time they made a mistake. And I thought, I could see over the time that it sort of turned the girls away a bit, and I thought, well, like, I don't really want to ever do that myself. I mean, it's amazing. You can observe and you can look how other people are doing things and say, oh, I wouldn't do that or I wouldn't do this. But when you actually have a child, it's amazing how you probably do some of the things that you said you wouldn't do.
Yeah.
But for us it was also learning, and I think we tried as much as we could to bring Hannah up in the ways of the Lord.
Yep.
And that's probably the foundational thing for us, was that more than anything, we wanted Hannah to have a relationship with God. Mm. Not that we would be forcing that upon her or anything, but just with our lives and how we were at home would be how we were around other people.
Mm.
That we weren't. So I think too often children see their parents in one light at home, but then different when they're around someone else.
Mm.
And I think we need to be the same at home as out in the workplace or out in church or anything else. So, because that brings a stability and boundaries around a child.
Mm.
But I didn't get to add
anything else. When we first, probably when Hannah was about two, I used to take her to a group called Mainly Music.
Yep.
And that was really good for me. But we did a course after that. The couple of the ladies said, oh, we'll look after Hannah and we'll you can go to this course. And it was how to bring up kids and all different orthotic parents and all different styles of parenting. And I found that really helpful, being able to see where I sat and what sort of personality and how I could alter the tone in the family home by just the way I spoke or what we didn't say or what we did say. And that was really useful, because I come from my parents are fairly similar myself as we are in a lot of respects, and I struggled with my dad a lot. It took me a long time to sort of get into a place where I wasn't gonna act like that in front of, even though I had a lovely dad, but he was fairly passive, and he did the same as what Steve did to me. He always spoke for my mum, and I suppose that in the bringing up of kids, that sort of affected how I was going to speak into Hannah and how Steve was going to speak into Hannah, and we weren't going to override each other, if you know what I mean. We were going to be level and how we poured her up. We weren't going to be one person was going to be saying thing and the other one was going to be negative against each other. We were going to be on the same page
page.
We did it.
That's great.
Can I just add one thing here?
Yeah, go for it.
And just one thing, I think that if I was angry or I did something, or even if Andrew and I had an argument, we either made sure that we apologised to one in front of one another in front of Hannah, or if I lost my temper or something with Hannah, I'd make sure I apologized. So we tried to be consistent in, you know, our approach. That, you know, I don't think you can force something on your children, and if you're not you're not doing it yourself, I mean, it's, you know, it doesn't work really.
No, that's really good, because, you know, we all make mistakes. No one's perfect, but that's excellent. Now, wonderful couple over here. You've got four kids of varying ages. So what about, just briefly about your parenting style, but also to conflict within the sibling environment. Like, how do you navigate that? And how do you, you know, navigate good sort of sibling relationships?
It's been interesting having, you know, four kids and different personalities, and that's the biggest thing we've noticed, that they all have very different personalities, and so you can't use the same way of parenting with all of them. You know, what worked with one child's not going to work with the other. The interesting thing is there's a few things that would come into how I parented. One, you know, my psychology work always influences how I parent. But that was all in my head, which I would bring to try and implement in the home. However, trying to do your psychology at home with somebody who's not necessarily thinking in the same way was the challenge. So what I found was our unresolved issues from the past, I think whether it's the way we were raised or whatever it is, impacted our parenting, in that we were not necessarily on the same page when it came to parenting. So Stephen's always felt that I was too soft. So I would be thinking, okay, I know that in terms of parenting, this is the strategy you need to use in order to get these results. And I would bring that in. But his interpretation of that would be, you know, that's too soft. Then we'd fight about that. So if you look at the fights we've had over the years, I would say parenting has been the biggest challenge. In terms of how the siblings are, two of our kids have got very similar personality, and then the other two are also very similar, including Gugu, the youngest. You know, she's very strong-willed as well. So it's almost as if the two that have the similar personality get along, and the other two get along as well. So I've found personally very challenging to know how to kind of navigate that, because the two of them are very similar to me. And then Gugu and the other one are very similar to Stephen. So it's always been, I still find it challenging to know, because I feel like I understand the other two, and then the other two, I'm not so sure about them. So trying to parent children when they're exact opposite of your personality is a challenge when you haven't resolved your own personalities, you know. So I don't know.
Well, yeah, look, it's a struggle, I think, you know, especially raising girls. I think I can't say I was when you have them, they're here, you know, you just deal with it. But you know, but ideally, you know, I would have thought that, you know, boys would have been much easier, you know. But look, my struggle is possibly is harshness, you know. I'm a nice guy, but maybe I'm a, you know, they think I'm a bit too hard, you know. I tend to not like to bend, this is it, this is the line, and that's it. There's no compromise, you know. And so the other two that are similar to me, you know, we tend to get along quite well, you know. You know, but we still have got our issues, because they still, you know, in their own way, want to challenge. Mm. You know, they all want to challenge, you know, and so, but I try to navigate that the best way I can, you know. And that's always been, even I would say to my friends, that's always been perhaps, and it's still a work in progress, my challenge is if I can be just a bit softer, you know.
And, I mean, obviously, being in a marriage, you get to experience firsthand, being a couple, we get to experience firsthand, you know, relationship issues. But moving on into like the workplace, have you found that, how have you navigated, if there's been any issues in the workplace, how have you navigated, you know, moving through that in a positive way. Have you had any challenges in the workplace?
I probably have, mainly because I can get squashed quite easily, as I'm pretty compliant in the workplace, and that's led to bullying before in the workplace because people can run over you when you're, yes, I can do that. Then you put too much pressure on yourself, and then, so that's been an issue I've had to deal with and had to learn to stand up for myself, speak out for myself in a good way, in a positive way, and not be railroaded into doing things, yeah.
So I suppose in a relationship, as a husband and you're seeing your wife in a situation like that, I mean, I'd want to try and fix it, and I could think of a million things I'd like to do to the person that was causing the problems.
Yeah.
But I think it's, in a marriage, I think it's those times that as a husband I need to be as supportive as I can be. I mean, I think as men we always want to try and fix this, you know, and get this thing fixed so things can get back to normal. and not always do it. Can I actually fix the thing, or how I think I could fix it doesn't really fix the problem. Mm. So, but I think we obviously need to be supportive of one another in those situations, workplace situations, because I think we always have those times where there's struggles. Yeah.
Look, I just think that for me, I was the other way, you know, because I was the one who was leading, you know, an organization. And so we'd have a situation where people would, they would brace themselves whenever they would come into my office, you know. And so I think that over the years I've learned, and that's the same thing at home, is learning to just mellow. Because I think it's after realizing that that's not the disposition, that's not who I am. And so I don't want people to feel that whenever they have to come into my office, they have to brace themselves. Mm. It's like bracing for impact, you know? And so and so I think that's my challenge, I guess, is to be soft.
Yeah.
You know, so, yeah.
And Inami, this is probably a good question for you, being in the psychologist field. What's the biggest challenge to your faith in your work environment?
That's a hard question. Mm. I'd have to say it's the clients who come and see me in terms of, you know, it's quite a privilege doing that job.
Yeah.
But the clients that come through the door don't know that I'm a Christian necessarily, and they don't care unless they're specifically coming in because they've sought a Christian or a psychologist who's a Christian. So the people... you never know who's coming to be in front of you. So sometimes you have, like I've worked in all types of fields, you know, I had a time where I was working for the Department of Corrections and some of the people that you're dealing with are offenders, and some of the crimes that they've committed are things that they're just very uncomfortable. They go completely against your values, but you have to be quite neutral when you're dealing with them. You have to be thinking about them. You know, like Pastor Charlie was praying before, talking about, you know, God forgives every single sin. So as a Christian, you have to remember that when you've got somebody in front of you who's committed a crime against a child, like things like that, right? And then some of the clients who've come before you, they do the exact opposite in terms of our values as Christians, what we believe in, right? And you have to do therapy with people who are engaged in things that are complete opposite of what you believe. So that's a challenge, because you can't bring your faith into it. You have to know in your head that, okay, I'm a Christian, and there's a line in terms of, you know, what you can discuss with them. But apart from that, you have to just see every person that comes in front of you like they're there as a client. You don't get to judge, you don't get to say, you know, but you have to be professional enough to know if you can't work with someone. So you can't sort of just have people come to you and then in the middle of it start saying, oh, I don't believe that. That goes against that's not professional. Yeah. Right? So you have to be pretty good at knowing when it's time to refer on to someone else and be honest enough to explain that actually I'm not the right person to work with you around this issue. Yeah.
And I think in a work environment, a lot of us, you know, we work out in the sort of secular world, don't we? And I think I like what you said about, you know, treating each person, you know, nicely and just regardless of who they are. I think in work environments too, we have colleagues that, you know, don't come from Christian, you know, are not Christians. You know, sometimes you can be the only one in your workplace that is a Christian. I like your point that, you know, you got to just treat people. I think that's what Jesus would do as well. He'd treat people nicely and, you know, it was good. Yeah, that's good. Okay, so just, we're going to wrap up now. I love been chatting to you guys because it's all been very real and open, and that's what we're here for. But I just want to ask you one last question. Get to the right page. So in Psalm 133 it says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." So what does the scripture mean to you, and how have you seen it applied in your daily interactions with various people? So I guess it's all about, you know, building unity, like coming together, and as, you know, whether it's in a marriage relationship, whether it's a relationship with your friend, or maybe in a work environment, like how do you come together in unity?
Well, I suppose, how do we come together in unity? I suppose you've got to have you've got to be united in some form of what you believe. But I think, I suppose, unity really does start in the home or in a marriage. I mean, if you're not united in your marriage, I don't know where else you're going to be united, really, because it really starts in the home. And I think if you're united in a, and you're united strong in your marriage, that I think you'll always be able to unite. Or in friendships, I mean, it's the same thing. It's how long you spend with one another to be able to actually learn about that person and be able to start to trust a person. I mean, you in a marriage relationship, obviously you go through a courting phase and onwards to marriage, and all those things, that's, you know, you learn more about a person and that relationship builds.
Yeah.
And I think in friendships and church life and all that, the more that we know about a person, the more that we talk with someone, that you're actually building a relationship so that you can actually be more united. And it's like, as a church, I mean, we have a vision and we want to unite behind that vision, because it's where there's unity, the blessing of God will flow, and it's really important.
That's very good.
Yeah.
Yeah. No.
Just in in the workplace, I found, especially where I'm working out in the community, I really find it. I love working with all sorts of people. I work with disabled people, and it's, for me, it's learning to treat people and accept people and being peaceable with people. It's like treating people as you would, I suppose it's the old adage, how you'd like to be treated yourself. Fair, being honest with people, not hiding anything from people, and being encouraging, because we all want encouragement, no matter Christian, non-Christian, wherever we are. And if they can see that, then they can see, you know, they can see how Christians are. They don't know, they know I'm a Christian because they know I go to church, but I just being kind on people, being just loving people for who they are and being encouraging. That's if you don't do that, I think it's more of a struggle when you're working with people and working, because I'm working in people's homes, that's when conflict will start. So I always pray before I get there, and just pray that the house is going to be peaceful when I get there, that there's going to be calm, because I just want to talk to them as I would anybody, because you get friendly with people when you're working with them. Yeah,
no, that's good. Yeah. And over to you too.
Yeah, I think for me it's just about reminding myself, whether it's with Stephen or someone else, if I'm in conflict with them, is that this person, first and foremost, they are my brother in Christ. Or my sister in Christ, like that has to override everything. because otherwise, you know, you just start operating from, you know, just the human element of things. So, yeah, unity is very important. And I really believe in authentic relationships, authentic conversations. And, you know, there's the scripture that talks about Jesus talking about peace, and he says that he's called us to be peacemakers. And not peacekeepers, peacemakers. And being a peacemaker means that sometimes you will have conflict, but it's knowing that that's the end game, you know, to actually make peace, regardless of the various personalities and backgrounds and all of that stuff.
Yeah. And any last words, Pastor Stephen?
Well, I guess, you know, relationships underpin everything that we do. And if we're going to move forward, you know, the church that we want, sometimes we don't get, God will send people our way that may not be as spruced up as we are. And the question is always going to be, are we going to be willing to change on a dime so we can relate with those people? Because sometimes we can have an expectation that we're going to be dealing with millionaires, which we would like to be able to do, you know. However, the people that God sends, is that he's sending us certain people that may not be of that ilk. And the question is always going to be, are we going to be willing to change and to be able to accept people the way that they are? And I think it always comes across from this thing of, however the Lord brings them, we're going to love them, we're going to give them their dignity, will remain intact. And I just think that's the kind of church you want to be, a church where you love people, you accept them for who they are, just as Christ accepted us for all the way that we are and all the stuff that we have in our lives. You know, we're all good now because he's put us together. You know, we all, if we were to rewind 30, 40 years ago, it would be we would be looking as different people, but this is, we are now that person that Christ has come and changed us over many years. And so we all look put together. And I think it's about, will we accept other people when they're coming through our door? So, and I thank you very much, you know, for being patient. And I know that we've normally gone above what our allotted time is. We don't do that often, so it's quite okay, I think. You know, but thank you. Claire?
It's great. And next week, we're going to listen to some more people, a few more people up on the panel who are going to share their experiences through relationships and whether we're talking about marriage or work or friendships. I think there's something that hopefully you've gotten out of this and you can use it to relate to whatever relationships you are in. And I think Pastor Unami is just going to close for us.
Okay, so let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come together in your name, Father. We thank you for the gift of relationships, Father. I thank you for every individual, every family that's represented here. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to just speak to us throughout the week. Lord, I pray, Father, for the words that have been spoken today, that, Lord Jesus, those may be seeds, Father, that will grow into something beautiful for each one of us. Lord, we pray, Father, that you teach us how to do life with others. Teach us, Father, how to be unified, oh God. Teach us how to do relationships your way. We thank you for the power of relationship, Father, and we thank you for what you are yet to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.